الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue reading in the chapter the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب أفضل الصيام باب أفضل الصيام وغيره the chapter with regards to the most virtuous type of fasting and other than that from the affairs of fasting. And now the author, he mentions some issues related to the times whenever it's not allowed to fast, when it will not be allowed to fast. So he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Muhammad ibn Abbad ibn Ja'far, rahimahullah, annahu qal, sa'altu Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhuma. أنهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن صوم يوم الجمعة قال نعم وزاد مسلم ورب الكعبة وزاد مسلم ورب الكعبة So the author he mentioned the narration of Muhammad ibn Abbad ibn Ja'far رحمه الله تعالى from the Tabi'in He says I asked Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله عنهما Did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibit fasting on the day of al-Jumu'ah? And he said yes. And he said yes. And in one wording he's saying here from Al-Imam Muslim, he said, وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَ Yes, وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَ Yes, and I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. Yes, and I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. Sahih Muslim, it has come that Muhammad ibn Abbad ibn Ja'far, rahimahullah, he says, سَأَوْتُ جَابِرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَهُوَ يَطُوفُ بِالْبَيْتِ وَهُوَ يَطُوفُ بِالْبَيْتِ يعني, So this is in a time in Mecca, in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, while Jabir, he is making tawaf. While Jabir, he's making tawaf. So he asked him about this issue while Jabir is making tawaf, radiyallahu anhu. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibit fasting on the day of Jumu'ah? Did the Prophet prohibit fasting on the day of Al-Jumu'ah? And he said, He said yes, that he had prohibited fasting on the day of Jumu'ah. And then in Sahih Muslim, he says, وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَ Yes, نَعَمْ وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَ This is how it is here in Umdat al-Ahkam. As for in Sahih Muslim, he said, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ نَعَمْ وَرَبِّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ نَعَمْ وَرَبِّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ Yes, and I swear by the Lord of this house. And indicating that this is something that they are witnessing at that moment to emphasize this affair. That indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has prohibited from fasting on the day of Jumu'ah. On the day of Jumu'ah. The people of knowledge, they have mentioned that this prohibition here is a prohibition that is disliked. That is something that is disliked. النَّهْيُ هُنَا الكراهة عند جمهور أهل العلم The majority of the scholars, they find it to be something that is disliked. وهذا عند إفراده بالصوم Whenever it is singled out, whenever a person who would fast on Jumu'ah only, then this is something that is considered disliked. And there are circumstances whenever it will be allowed. The author, he will mention the narration, بإذن الله تعالى, we read. But in this narration here, we see the diligence of the Tabi'in to learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they would come and they would ask the companions radiyallahu anhum about the details of the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the halal and the haram, about that which is an obligation or allowed, and about that which is forbidden and impermissible. And this is from the evidences of this. And this is the way of a believer. If he is ever unaware of something in his religion, he must ask and find the details, ask the people who he believes to be reliable in their creed and in their belief and in their manners and methodology, and find the proper ruling in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon insight and to be upon clarity in one's life. Likewise, we see here that he's emphasizing the statement by swearing by Allah azza wa jalla, and this is all allowed. And this is all allowed. So the author, he says, rahimahullah, and أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا يصومن أحدكم يوم الجمعة إلا أن يصوم يوما قبله أو يوما بعده He mentioned the narration of أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه that he heard the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that you must, no one, not one of you should fast on the day of Jumu'ah. That not one of you should fast on the day of Jumu'ah, except if he were to fast a day before it or a day after it. Except if he were to fast a day before it or a day after it. So therefore the prohibition is to single out the day of Jumu'ah with fasting. To fast the day of Jumu'ah alone, because it's the day of Jumu'ah. Because in this is similar to the way of the Jews and the people of the book, how they would single out the day of Saturday, the Sibt, for their day of fasting, and the likes like this. So this is resembling them in that manner. And likewise, it has been mentioned that the day of Jumu'ah is a type of Eid for the believers that comes every week. And it's not allowed to fast on the day of Eid. But we see here that there's an exception with regards to that if one were to fast the day before or the day after. And also from the wisdom of the prohibition of fasting on the day of Jumu'ah in general is that a person should come to the Jumu'ah gathering and to the Salat with energy and with life and ready to benefit and to listen attentively and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with strength. And many times fasting may prohibit a person from that. So this is some of the wisdoms that the people of knowledge have mentioned behind the prohibition of fasting on the day of Jumu'ah. So in any case, to single out the day of Jumu'ah for fasting is considered dislike. It's considered dislike with the majority of the people of knowledge. And that karaha, and that fact that it's dislike, will go away if a person were to fast a day before Jumu'ah, along with Jumu'ah, or the day after, along with Jumu'ah. I need to not single it out. To not single it out. And this likewise has been collected by al-Bukhari from the hadith of Juwaydiyah bint al-Harith radiyallahu anha, one of the noble wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل عليها يوم الجمعة وهي صائمة. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he came to her on the day of الجمعة while she's fasting. فقال أسمتي أمس؟ فقالت لا. قالت لا. قال أتريدين أن تصومي غدا؟ قالت لا. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فأفطري. فأفطري. So he came to her while she was fasting on the day of Jumu'ah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to her, did you fast yesterday? And she said, no. And then he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, do you want to fast or do you intend to fast tomorrow? And she said, no. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered her to break her fast. So this is the case if the day of Jumu'ah is singled out. But as for if the day before that is fasted along with it, or the day after that, then it is allowed and it is not considered disliked. And this is from these two narrations here. So here in this wording of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, إِلَّا أَن يَسُومَ يَوْمٍ قَبْلَهُ أَوْ بَعْدَهُ, except if he were to fast the day before it or day after it. And likewise in the hadith of Juwaydiyah radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked this affair, did you fast the day before, along with this day? Because if so, then it would have been allowed, and there would be no problem here. Or do you intend to fast the day after likewise, along with the Jumu'ah? Because if so, then there would not be an issue here. But since she did not intend that, rather she was singling out the day of Jumu'ah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her to break her fast. So that which directs this prohibition away from being something that's considered haram and forbidden to the fact that is lesser than that, meaning it's disliked, is the fact that it's allowed in some circumstances. That's allowed in some circumstances. So it's not like the day of Eid, which is going to come next, inshallah. The days of Eid, they're prohibited. It's prohibited to fast those days in every circumstance. So it's clear here, their prohibition is a type of prohibition that is stern, and that it is haram and forbidden and not allowed. That is haram and forbidden and not allowed. But the prohibition for fasting on Jumu'ah is lesser than that in sternness. And the fact, and that which clarifies that, it's not haram. Rather, it's makruh, is the fact that it's allowed to fast on that day in certain circumstances and situations. Another circumstance and situation, when it would be allowed to fast on the day of Jumu'ah, the day of Jumu'ah is, if it is in accordance to the fast of a person that he normally fasts, meaning he's not fasting on that day any for the sake of Jumu'ah or singling out the day because it's Jumu'ah, but because of another reason. And this likewise has come in one wording of this narration in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that one of you should not fast on the day of Jumu'ah, illa an yakuna fi sawmin yasumuhu ahadukum. Illa an yakuna fi sawmin yasumuhu ahadukum. Except in the case that it's a particular fast that one of you fasts. Meaning that it would be allowed to fast on the day of Jumu'ah, even to single it out, if he was from those people who had a particular fast that he normally fasted. For example, the person who fasted the fast of Dawood, he's fasting every other day. So eventually it's going to come that he's going to fast on Jumu'ah. So therefore it's allowed for him, because it's a fast that he normally fasts. Or for example, if the day of Arafah falls on the day of Jumu'ah, then the one who was not making Hajj, then it's recommended for him to fast. And he will single out that day. He will fast on the day of Jumu'ah alone. This is allowed for him. Not because he's not fasting here because it's the day of Jumu'ah. Rather, he's fasting here because it's the day of Arafah. And there's a great reward for fasting the day of Arafah. So therefore, if it's a particular fast that a person normally would fast, then it's allowed for him to fast. Then it's allowed for him to fast on that day. So these are the two circumstances that will be considered exceptions to this prohibition. And these circumstances here and this exception here clarifies that the prohibition is not a prohibition of tahrim, rather it's a prohibition of al-karaha, and this is the position of the majority of the scholars. So we see from here, barakallahu fikum, the fasting, all of the ahkam, al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, al-taklifiyyah, they're included in fasting from every aspect. So the ahkam al-shar'iyyah, al-taklifiyyah, they are five. You have al-wajib, and you have al-mustahab, and you have al-haram, and you have al-makruh, and al-mubah. So you have that which is an obligation, and you have that which is recommended, and you have that which is forbidden, and you have that which is disliked, and you have something that is allowed. So these are the five rulings of the actions in al-Islam. There are obligations that must be performed, and there are prohibitions that must be avoided. And then there are affairs that were ordered to perform, but they're recommended. Meaning that if we do them, we have a good reward, and if we were to leave them, there's no accountability. And likewise, there are things that are disliked, they're prohibited, but they're not prohibited in a stern manner. Rather, it's just disliked. If a person were to leave them for the sake of Allah, he would have a reward, and it's better for him. But if he performed them, he would not be committing a sin. And then there are affairs that's just allowed for him. It's not considered recommended or an obligation, and it's not disliked, nor is it prohibited. So these rulings, all fasting, there are types of fasting that are included in all of these rulings. So there's an obligatory type of fast, like the fast of Ramadan, and the fast of the kafara, and the fast of the nadr, and the oath, and the fast of Ramadan, performing it in its proper time and making it up. And the fast of the kafara, or the expiation, if that comes to a person, this obligation comes to a person, he has to make an expiation by fasting. Now it becomes an obligation. Or likewise, if he made an oath to fast a specific day, now that becomes an obligation. The recommended fasting, like the three white nights. That's right. Ayyamul Bidh, the 13th and 14th. And 15th of every lunar month, or 3 days of every month, or al-ithnain wal-khamis, Monday and Thursday of every week, and the likes like this, and the 6 days of Shawwal. All of these are, and the day of Arafah, and the day of Ashura, all of these are yani siyam mustahab. They are recommended. They're recommended. And then there is a fasting that is haram and not allowed, and that will be mentioned in the next narration, which is on the day of Eid, the days of Eid. It's not allowed, it's haram to fast. Likewise, for the person who is sick and the doctor told him that if you were to fast, it would harm you. Also, it's not allowed for him to fast as well. This fasting will be haram for him. Likewise, the pregnant woman as well. If the doctors told her, the reliable doctors told her that you should not fast, fasting will bring harm to you and to your baby, and the likes like this, then now it's not allowed for her to fast in this circumstance likewise. So fasting will be haram, and the likes of these situations. Also, fasting could be disliked, and this is in the case of singling out Jumu'ah here, as we see. To single out Jumu'ah for fasting, this is disliked. Likewise, in the case of a person who is traveling, and fasting is difficult for him, and fasting is difficult for him, and while he's traveling, fasting is difficult for him, and it's an extra difficulty, especially while he's traveling, and it would exhaust him and wear him out entirely. So in his circumstance, likewise, fasting is disliked for him as well. Fasting is disliked for him as well. We have seen the evidences with regards to these affairs. And then there is a situation when fasting would just be permissible. It's not considered obligatory or haram. It's not considered recommended or disliked, whether it's allowed for him to choose either way. It's allowed for him to choose either way. And this is, for example, in the circumstance of a person who's traveling, and it's not hard for him to fast. It's easy for him to fast. It's easy for him to fast while he's traveling. So he's allowed for him to break his fast, and it's allowed for him to fast. Somebody who, it's easy for him to fast and easy for him to break his fast, while he's traveling. So either way, it's allowed for him. Either way, it's allowed for him. So this is the five different rulings that are included in fasting. So with regards to the fasting that is haram and impermissible, then the author, he mentions this next now. And he says, وَعَنْ أَنْ أَبِي أُبَيْدٍ مَوْلَى إِبْنِي أَزْهَرٍ وَاسْمُهُ سَعْدِ بْنُ عُبَيْدٍ أَنُّهُ قَالَ شَهِدْتُ الْعِيدَ مَعْ عُمَرٍ إِبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَقَالَ هَذَانِ يَوْمَانِ نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ صِيَامِهِمَا يَوْمُ فِطْرِكُمْ مِنْ صِيَامِكُمْ وَالْيَوْمُ الْآخَرُ تَأْكُلُونَ فِيهِ مِنْ نُسُكِكُمْ. So he mentioned the narration of Abi Ubaid, which is the freed slave of Ibn Azhar. He says his name is Sa'd ibn Ubaid. He said, I witnessed, any meaning I attended the Eid. I attended the Eid with Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Meaning, while he is the imam, while he is leading the prayer and giving the khutbah. While he is leading the prayer and giving the khutbah, radiallahu anhu. So he says, these 2 days here, hadani yawmani, these 2 days here, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has forbidden from fasting on them. He has forbidden from fasting on these 2 days. The day that you break your fast from your fast, and the other day that you eat from your slaughtering. On the day that you eat from your slaughtering. So this is the day of al-fitr, the day of al-fitr, which is the first day of Shawwal, after the completion of the fast of Ramadan. So this is to clarify, the fast has been completed now. The fast has been completed now, and the obligation has come to an end, and that requirement has been fulfilled, and the next day is the day of Eid, and it's not allowed to fast on that day. It's not allowed to fast on that day in any circumstance. Fasting on that day is haram. It's haram and impermissible and not allowed on any circumstance. On any circumstance and for anyone. And if they were to fast that day, it would never be accepted and nor would be considered correct. It would never be accepted, nor would it be correct. And likewise, the other day, the day that you eat from the nusuk, yani the dhabiha, which is Eid al-Adha, which is the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, after the completing of the greatest pillar of Hajj, the day of Arafah. And likewise, this is the day that the people are slaughtering, the beginning of the slaughtering, and the sacrifice of the animals for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it's legislated to eat from that sacrifice and to share and to give in charity from that, and to celebrate on these days. A celebration that is related to the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. So on the day of Eid al-Fitr, the believers are celebrating the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal had given them success to fast the whole month and to fulfill that great pillar of Al-Islam. So therefore, it's a day of celebration, a day of eating, and a day of happiness and joy, not a day of fasting. So here the obligation and the means of drawing near to Allah is to eat food and to enjoy oneself and not to fast. And this is showing thanks. And the one who had decreed and legislated and made it obligatory to fast those days before, likewise has on this day made it impermissible to fast and an obligation to eat and to enjoy oneself and to drink and the likes like this. So this is all from surrendering and submitting to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah, He is the one who decrees and legislates and allows and declares to be impermissible. So this is the case here. On the days of Ramadan, it's impermissible to eat. After that, on the day of Eid, it's not allowed to fast. It's an obligation to eat. And likewise, on the day of Eid al-Adha, this is coming in the days of Hajj, leading up into the greatest days of Hajj, and the majority of the actions are being completed. Yani before the greatest pillar of Hajj is the day of Arafah, which is the day before that, and then the day of Hajj at Akbar, which is the 10th day, whenever those sacred rites, the majority of them, are being performed in Mecca, and also that is the day of Eid for the believers all throughout the lands, celebrating and showing thanks to Allah for the perfection of the religion, and likewise the success in completing this great pillar as well, the pillar of Al-Hajj. So all of these celebrations here, they're related to worshiping Allah and showing thanks to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala for establishing the deen of Al-Islam. So from the benefits here is the prohibition in this narration is للتحريم. This is impermissible. It's not allowed to fast on either one of those days. To fast on either one of those days, the days of Eid, is considered haram and impermissible, and the fast would not be accepted. Also from the benefits of this narration, we see that it's from the wisdom of the Khatib and the one who delivers the sermon on the Jumu'ah and likewise on the two Eids, is that he will select the topics that will be most suitable for the circumstances and the situations of the people of that time. So he's giving any the sermon here and clarifying any the rulings of that particular day. The rulings related to that particular day, because this is what the people are in need of. And this is the proper and the good way. And to select the topics of the khutbah and of the sermons on these days of great gathering, whenever the believers, they come from far and wide and they're united, any topics that will be most beneficial for them and their religion and in their worldly life, and that which is related to them specifically in the days that they're living in. Contrary to what we see today from some of the fools and some of the ignorant and those people who have no understanding in the religion, whenever they make the khutbah an opportunity for their political agendas. And when I say political agendas, I mean American politics. Waliyadu billah. Na'udhu billahi min al-khidlan. Or they make the Jumu'ah a place for their personal ideas, and they take shots at people in the community and the likes like this. And this is all from a foul way and a sign that those people are ignorant in their religion and they follow their desires. Waliyadu billah. As for the way of the Salaf al-Salih, and they want good for the people, and they call the people to do good and clarify for them that which they're in need of, and that which will help them and benefit them in their religion. So the author, he says now, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن صوم يومين الفطر والنحر وعن الصماء وأن يحتبي الرجل في ثوب واحد وعن الصلاة بعد الصبح والعصر. So the author now, he mentions the narration of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited fasting two days, and that is the day of al-Fitr and the day of al-Nahr. Yawm al-Fitr wa yawm al-Nahr. Yawm al-Fitr is Eid al-Fitr, the first day of Shawwal, and the day of al-Nahr is the day of slaughtering, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, Eid al-Adha. So these days, they're prohibited fasting. It's prohibited to fast them, just as has preceded. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited an as-samma. As-samma is whenever a person, he will take one garment. He will only have one garment, like one piece of cloth, yani as a garment, and he will wrap it around his body entirely until he's completely covered in that one garment. No other garments on whatsoever. He has no other garments on whatsoever. He takes one piece of garment and he'll wrap it around his body, around his arms entirely, until he's all flat and smooth. There's no places for his hands to come out. So this is where this term here, as-samma, as-sakhra. As-samma is like a smooth, flat rock that has no holes in it or anything like that. So this is a resemblance to that. So the people of knowledge differed in the interpretation of this. And this interpretation here is the interpretation of the people of the Arabic language. Yani ahlul lugha, tafsir ahlul lugha. They said it's like this, that he'll wrap the garment around himself entirely until his whole body is covered in one garment. So his hands will be inside. So for example, if he's going to pray, he can't raise his hands. Or if he's about to fall, if something, he trips on something and he's falling, he can't get his hands out. So now he's like putting himself in a situation where it's going to be dangerous. Or if he does force his hands out, then now it's going to cause his his garment to fall and his privates to become uncovered. So this is one interpretation. Another interpretation, Tafsir al-Fuqaha, they said that it's whenever a person, he'll still have one garment, but he'll put it over his shoulder and on his other side. So he'll take one garment only, no other clothes on whatsoever, and he'll take one garment and wrap it over his shoulder and wrap it over his side. So in this manner, part of his privates will become uncovered. Part of his privates will become uncovered. For this reason, it's impermissible to do that. For this reason, it's impermissible to do that. So likewise here in this narration, he says, وَأَنْ يَحْتَبِيَ رَجُلُ فِي ثَوْبٍ وَاحِدٍ. And likewise, to make al-ihtiba with one garment on. Al-ihtiba is whenever a person, he takes the hebwa. The hebwa is like a belt, or a strap, or even a garment, and he will wrap it around his back. He was a person that will sit on their bottom, and they will bring their knees to their chest with their feet on their ground, and then he will put the strap, or the belt, or the garment around his back and tie it around his knees, and then he will sit like that. So al-ihtiba, yani, would be with something wrapped around yourself, but you can do it with your hands likewise. Kind of like this, how the brother sitting. When you put your knees up to your chest, and you put your feet on the ground, and you sit like that. That's called al-ihtiba. It's also called al-qurfusa. These are different, manners of sitting that the people of knowledge have mentioned. So this is there's a prohibition here, but the prohibition here is if a person is wearing one garment. And this is because if he only has one garment on, and then he's sitting down and he wraps it around his back and around his knees, then if somebody came from on top and then looked down, then his privates are uncovered. So for this reason, it's impermissible. As for if he had another garment on, like pants, for example, or another thobe under that, then it's not prohibited. It's allowed. And you will find this is one of the customs of some of the people, of the people of Yemen specifically. You will find them, many times they will carry a strap with them to the gatherings of knowledge. And they will sit down and they will wrap it around their back and around their knees and then just sit there comfortably with a book in their hand taking notes in the gathering. Or some of them will take off the ghutra or the shimag that they wear on their head and just wrap, or the turban, and then wrap it around their back and around their knees and sit there, and it's a means to help yani be stable and a little more comfortable in the gathering. So this is allowed yani if a person is safe from showing his privates. So the prohibition here is if he was wearing one garment, and this would be a means yani, that this would be a reason for his privates to become uncovered. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned likewise a general principle as well, any other garment as well that a person may be wearing that will expose his privates. Sometimes maybe some people they'll wear like a thobe that has long slits on the side, long openings and holes on the side. And then if they don't have any other garments under them, then if they raise their arm, for example, or if they move, then their body becomes exposed. So this is included in the likes of this. And so the point is to guard the privates and to not expose them, to the people and to the public. So if a person, he was safe from that, then it would not be any impermissible, either one of these affairs. As for the Samma, this one on the tafsir of the people of the Lugha, then it's prohibited because possibly becoming exposed, and likewise because he's not able to defend himself or to protect himself, in the first interpretation. So the author, he says, أَخْرَجُهُ مُسْلِمٌ بِتَمَامِهِ وَأَخْرَجُ الْبُخَارِيُ أَسَوْمَ فَقَطْ. So Muslim, he mentioned this whole wording here, and al-Bukhari, he mentioned just the part about fasting, which is the shahid. Also here, the prohibition of fasting the prohibition of praying after the morning prayer and after the Asr prayer. And this is also prohibited. So these are from the times that it's prohibited to pray. And the details of this have come in the beginning of the chapter of Salah that we have covered. Yani in the chapter Mawaqit al-Salah. Mawaqit al-Salah. And the times whenever the prayer comes in and goes out. And likewise the times whenever the prayer is forbidden. But just to mention in general now, that these two times here, these are times whenever salat is prohibited. And after performing the Asr prayer, after performing the Fajr prayer, the obligatory prayer of Fajr, until the sun rises. Yani qid al-rumah, until the sun rises above the horizon, the distance or the length of a spear, which is approximately 15 minutes after the sun actually starts to rise. And until the sun rises above the horizon, enough to where it has completely passed the horizon and risen into the sky partially. So after one prays the morning prayer of Fajr, it's not allowed to pray until this time comes, until the sun rises in this manner. And likewise after Asr, if a person, he established the Asr prayer, also is not allowed to pray until the sun sets. So this is from those general times whenever the prayer is prohibited. So this is what has been mentioned, but the people of knowledge, they make an exception with regards to that, and that is with regards to the salawat, dhawatul asbab. As-salawat, dhawatul asbab. There are prayers that have reasons. So there's a non-obligatory prayer that's called yani an-nafl, al-mutlaq, and then there's a nafl that has a sabab. So there's just a non-obligatory prayer. A person, he just feels in his heart he wants to pray. Not obligatory prayer for the sake of Allah. Generally, this is allowed for him. But not after Asr and not after Fajr. As for a person who has a reason to pray, for example, he entered the masjid. For example, he dakhal al-masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يَرْكَ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. That if one of you enters the masjid, he should not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. So this is general, at any time. So it's allowed to pray tahiyyat al-masjid at all times. And likewise, the other prayers that have reason for example, salat al-istikhara or salat al-janazah. Salat al-janazah, it's allowed to have janazah after Asr. It's allowed to have salat al-janazah after Asr because it's not being prayed for a general reason, rather it's a specific reason. So now, because of this specific reason, it's allowed and Allah knows best. It's allowed and Allah knows best. But the people of knowledge, likewise, they mentioned that in general, the time after Asr until the sunset, this is a large time. There's a lot of space in this time. This is a spacious time. So the prohibition is general here. So, but as for whenever the sun, for example, after Asr, as for whenever the sun begins to hit the horizon and go behind the horizon, as for whenever the sun now has descended until it's on the horizon, and now it began to go behind the horizon, now the prohibition is stern. Now the prohibition is stern, because the wisdom behind the prohibition is because this is the time whenever the people who worship the sun, they will bow down before the sun. This is the time that those who worship the sun, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will bow down before the sun. They will worship the sun at this time. They will worship the devil at this time. And likewise, whenever it's rising as well. And likewise, right, whenever it's in the middle of the sky as well. These are times whenever the people who worship the devil and they worship others besides Allah, and from that the sun, they would do that at these specific times. So there's a prohibition. So whenever the sun is going behind the horizon, now the prohibition became even more stern. And likewise, that period is brief and short. So if a person, he came into the masjid 5 minutes before Maghrib, for example. At this time, 5-10 minutes before Maghrib, or 5-7-10 minutes before Maghrib, at this time the sun is on the horizon, going behind the horizon. At this time, the prohibition is stern, and it's recommended and better, and Allah knows best, to just stand and wait for it to go down, because the period is brief. The prohibition is stern, and the period is brief. So then he will just wait. He will just wait for the adhan, and then after that he will pray tahiyyat al-masjid. He will pray tahiyyat al-masjid. Likewise, if he came in just before dhuhr time, and whenever the sun is in the middle of the sky, also there's a prohibition here. But this is time was whenever the prohibition is stern. That this is the exact time that the prohibition is for this reason here. So whenever a person comes in the masjid and it's 5 minutes before the dhuhr time, it's better just to wait. It's better just to stand and wait, and Allah knows best, and for that prohibition to go away, which only takes a few minutes, and then to pray after that, and Allah knows best. So this is with regards to the prohibition of praying after the Fajr prayer and after the Asr prayer. After this, the author, he says, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من صام يوما في سبيل الله بعد الله وجهه عن النار سبعين خريفة بعد الله وجهه عن النار سبعين خريفة. That he mentioned the narration of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever fasted a day in the path of Allah, then Allah will take his face away from the fire by 70 kharifa. The kharif is from the fusul of the year, from the seasons. In the year we have four seasons. Who knows what they are? The seasons? Winter. You have summer. You have spring. First you have Rabi', and then you have Saif, and then you have Kharif, and then Shita. So you have the springtime and the summertime and the fall time and the winter time. So the fall time is called Kharif, Al-Kharif. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that whoever fast one day in the path of Allah, then Allah would distance his face away from the hellfire 70 kharifa, 70 autumns. And what is intended here is 70 years. So if the seasons go by and the kharif comes one time, that's 1 year. And then if it comes another time, that's another year, until it comes 70 times. So the point is that sometimes the word kharif is used to refer to a year. Just like a sabit is sometimes used to refer to the Rasul كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يذهب إلى مسجد قباء سبتاً كل سبت, like this, يعني meaning weekly, not every Saturday, but meaning weekly. And then likewise, sometimes the word Jumu'ah is used, and what is referred to is not the day of Jumu'ah, but the week. In the Hadith of Anas, he mentioned that they rained, they didn't see the sunshine for a Jumu'ah, and he meaning for a whole week. Meaning for a whole week. So this is the example of that. Something is being mentioned, a part of something is being mentioned to refer to the whole thing. يعني إطلاق الجزء ويراد به الكل ويراد به الكل. يعني so this is the case here. The point from the author here is to clarify that the virtue of fasting. Fasting, whoever من صام يوما في سبيل الله. The majority of the time in the text, whenever fi sabilillah is mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah, what is intended first and foremost is al jihadu fi sabilillah. So this is with regards to the one who is fasting, yani while in jihad, and he's striving in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal behind the Muslim ruler, and fighting the enemies of al-Islam, yani properly with the conditions that are required. The one who does this, he would have this reward. Ba'adallahu wajhahu. Some wordings, ba'ada. Allahu wajhahu an nari sab'ina kharifa. Allah will turn his face away from the fire and distance his face away from the fire by 70 years. By 70 years. And this is the case if he's in that path. But whenever the enemies meet, whenever the forces meet, at this time it's incumbent for him to break his fast so that he will have strength. And Allah knows best. It has been mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was fasting with his companions while they were in jihad. But then he mentioned that أَنْتُمْ مُصَبِّحُوا عَدُوَّكُمُ الْفِطْرُ أَقْوَى لَكُمْ فَأَفْطِرُوا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, tomorrow morning you're going to meet your enemy, yani face to face in the battlefield, and if you break your fast, it's stronger for you, so therefore break your fast. So the one, he will be in the path like this, but whenever the ranks meet and the forces are on the battlefield fighting one another, then it's better for the individual to break his fast. To break his fast so that he would have strength and he would be able to fight. So that he would have strength and be able to fight, and Allah knows best. Others from the people of knowledge have mentioned that what is intended here is the general sense. So sometimes likewise, fi sabilillah is intended and just means to be in the path of Allah. Meaning in the path of obedience. So this would be a general understanding. Whoever fasted for the sake of Allah, and in the path of Allah, meaning being sincere and truthful in that, and abiding by the law of Allah and the legislation that has been revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed it properly, seeking the reward from Allah, then he would have this reward. But Allah knows best. This is with regards to fasting while in jihad, specifically. And with that, this chapter has finished. After this, he mentions the chapter Babu Laylatul Qadr. Babu Laylatul Qadr. And after that, we have Babu Al-Itikaf, the chapter with regards to the night of decree, and likewise the chapter of Al-Itikaf. And inshallah, we take these issues next week. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.